Good morning, church. It is such a privilege to be standing on this platform to share God's message with all of you. I feel the weight of the responsibility and the importance of the sermon that I'm about to share with you. Over the past few weeks, we have been studying the parables of Christ, and it has been such an incredible experience. Today, we're going to dive into the parable of the prodigal son. And let me give credit to Tim Keller and his book, The Prodigal God, who inspired me so much to write this sermon. So let's start by reading the parable, and then we can get into it. So we'll be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and the word of the Lord says, "Then Jesus said, 'Once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?' So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. So the son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized that what he was doing, and he thought, 'There are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I will never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees.' So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. And then the son said, 'Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be.' The father interrupted and said, 'Son, you are home now.' Turning to his servants, the father said, 'Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate, for this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he's found.' And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Now, the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned, and as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing, so he called over one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' And the servant replied, 'It's your younger brother. He has returned home, and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming.' The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, 'Come and enjoy the feast with us.' The son said, 'Father, listen, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son, and I've never once disobeyed you? But you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you even given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him.' The father said, 'My son, you were always with me by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he's alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he's found.'" Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we have the privilege to come together, Lord. You've given us the honor to seek your face this morning, and we are excited to be in your presence. So we ask you, Lord, would you please meet us today? We really want to sense your power and your presence. So will you help us to feel you right now, Lord, in this room? Holy Spirit, come. We are waiting on you. Our ears and our eyes are open. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to see you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this parable is famous, and for centuries it has been called the parable of the prodigal son. But that's a great mistake to say that this story is about one son. This parable is actually about two sons. And what I want to guide you through today is a comparison between the two brothers to understand the profound message of this parable. In the Canadian culture, we could distinguish them by the nice and the not so nice brother. And you may get confused because one starts by being not so nice to his father, and the other one, who's always nice, after all, wasn't that nice. Did I just say nice too many times? In Canada, we pursue niceness as one of our favorite virtues. And I collected a few memes that portray our Canadian niceness. If you want to take a look up at the screen, you will see a perfect example of Canadian vandalism. Have a nice day. Or the next one, an example of a Canadian car crash. The bus says sorry. Or the next one, a Canadian warning sign. You can't toboggan, sorry. Or finally, the most upset man in Canada. I'm a little upset. But today's parable is deeper than that. And it talks about the difference between a brother who always did everything right, he was the nice son, and then a younger son who was the naughty boy. And the parable teaches us that Christianity goes beyond that classification of being polite or rude, or well-behaved and misbehaved, or doing good things and doing wrong things. A follower of Jesus is not defined by doing good things or not. Christianity is all about a relationship with the Father, not based on how good and nice we are, but on how good the Father is. Just to give you a bit of a historical context, Jesus' original audience for this parable were two groups: tax collectors and sinners, which were represented by the younger brother, people who left the traditional morality of their families and social groups and engaged in what others would consider wild living, and Pharisees and teachers of the law, represented by the older brother, portraying the moral and obedient who have never turned from the traditions of their culture and religion. And this parable grew out of an attack the self-righteous leaders of the day made on Jesus' ministry. Jesus was ministering to society's outcasts, tax collectors and sinners, which meant those who did not know the law or observe the legal niceties of Pharisaic religion. Jesus freely mingled among such people. He did not despise them as others did. He loved them. And because he loved them and he was attracted to them, it was natural that they loved him and sought him out in return. That was noticed and resented by the teachers of the law. It says in Luke 15, verse 2, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They meant it as a slur on Jesus' reputation, but actually it was part of the great glory of our Lord that he did stoop to save sinners. While the tax collectors and sinners seek God through some kind of self-discovery, the Pharisees group seeks him through a type of moral conformity. And Jesus' message is that both of these approaches are wrong. And in this parable, he offers a radical alternative: the possibility of a relationship with God the Father based on his grace and love and not based on our moral behavior. So let me introduce you to the younger brother. He represents people with a broken relationship with the Father by doing the wrong thing. And the younger son represents all of us who have messed up. Actually, the Bible says that we're all in this category. And according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The loss of the younger son and his bad choices speaks of our miserable condition apart from God. Without a relationship with the Father, we are lost. The way the Bible describes our spiritual condition is not nice. but it is the reality. And are you guys ready for this? Are you guys ready for a reality shock? This is what the Bible says about yourself before you get things right with the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children, subject to God's wrath like everyone else. This is a clear description of the prodigal son and his cravings for the earthly things. And the story of the prodigal son is our story too, because of our broken relationship with the father. The prodigal son was everything but nice to his father. When he says, "Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?" He didn't want to wait for his father's death to receive his inheritance. In that time, the father's blessing was only given at the father's initiative nearing his death. But the younger son had the audacity to come to his dad and demand his share of the father's estate in advance. Basically, the son is saying to his dad, "Let's pretend that you are dead to me and I am dead to you. I don't care about our relationship, but whatever you're going to bless me financially with, go ahead, do it now, and we'll part ways." In a way, he was wishing his father's death, which was an evidence that he did not have a relationship of love with his father. That's not nice. That is not Canadian. But worse than that, the problem was not just that he wasn't nice. The problem was that he did not have a relationship with the father. Sin has caused a separation between the father and the son. This request by the younger son is a declaration of independence from his father. This is where all sin starts. Nowadays, we associate independence with maturity, but in the kingdom of God, dependence is a sign of maturity. We all struggle with sin and a desire to be independent from the father. Sin is a matter of the heart. There is a streak of rebellion within each of us that strives for independence from God's control over our lives and God's credit for our lives. And this is a battle for those who don't have a relationship with the Father. You rebel against God by default. But thank God the sermon doesn't end here. And even in our lost state, we retain something of the image of God. And God loves us, and he's determined to find us and reclaim us for the sake of his love for us. And the broken relationship between the father and the son didn't change the father and his feelings towards the son, but the son was completely changed by that choice. And if you're lost, apart from God, because you are not in a relationship with the Father, this is the first application of this parable to you. You are valued to God, even in your lost condition. You may be worthless in your own sight because you can only see what you have made of yourself, but you should learn that you are valuable to God the Father because, unlike yourself, he is able to see what you were created to be and what he can yet make of you. This story also talks about new beginnings. And it's not too late to begin a relationship with the Father, even if you feel like there's no space in the Father's house. All you need to do is humble yourself, repent from your sin and a desire to be independent from God, and he will forgive you and throw a big party for you because you were lost and now you are found. And this story goes further and things get a bit more complicated. And can you imagine a son who always does the right thing, is always nice, but just like the other son, he does not have a relationship with the father. Does this guy resemble in any way so many religious people? Those who do everything right. They are nice and they obey God, but deep down in their hearts, there is no relationship with the Father. As Tim Keller says, the elder brother's problem is his self-righteousness, the way he uses his moral record to put God and others in his debt, to control them and get them to do what he wants. His spiritual problem is the radical insecurity that comes from basing his self-image in achievement and performance, so he must endlessly prop up his sense of righteousness by putting others down and finding fault. This is a very dangerous place to be in. Considering that we're all here for a church service today, please search your own heart. Is your faith based on religious performances, such as coming to church, giving money, attending church events, bringing your children to camp, serving in kids' ministry? By doing this, are you reflecting your crazy and redeemed relationship with God? Or are you being a self-righteous religious person? A fundamental insight of Martin Luther's was that religion is the default mode of the human heart. Your computer operates automatically in a default mode unless you deliberately tell it to do something else. So Luther says that even after you're converted by the gospel, your heart will go back to operating on other principles unless you deliberately, repeatedly set it to gospel mode. Is this a description of your faith journey? For someone like me, who grew up in the church pews, I can easily fall into that category of a religious performer. As a PK, pastor's kid, I have felt so many times that I had an obligation to serve in the church and perform religious activities because of my family and the expectation that people would have of me. Sometimes my mother would remind me, "Priscilla, if you're not doing it for the Lord and with the right attitude of service, don't do it." Thanks, Mom. Once again, let me quote Tim Keller. The key difference between a Pharisee and a believer in Jesus is inner heart motivation. Pharisees are being good, but out of a fear-fueled need to control God. My dad always tells us that he has an easier relationship with the most sinful people than the ones who are religious freaks. I guess he learned that from Jesus, who was called a friend of sinners. There are two ways to be your own Savior and Lord. One is by breaking all the moral laws and setting your own course as the younger son did. And one is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good, just like the older son. None of them solve the issue because the issue is not behavior. The issue is relationship. I couldn't say better than this. If, like the older brother, you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you've worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, your example, and even your inspiration, but he is not your savior. You're serving as your own savior. Did you get the message? If there's anything you should retain from this sermon, this is it. a self-imposed standard of morality or just being nice all the time is not the same as truly knowing and following Christ through a relationship of love. If you tend to be religious, please search your heart to see if you are more than a religious, duty-oriented kind of person. If that's the case, you are also invited to turn your heart to Him today, to the loving Father who welcomes all who come to Him. Religious people, sinful people, hypocrites, well-behaved, decent citizens, anyone. He is ready to receive you. There's something else I want you guys to retain from today. Have you ever, as a follower of Jesus, felt any resentment when the love of God is extended to those who you feel are less deserving of it? If so, you are acting as the older brother, and you need to repent from it. What have we learned from this parable? We need to search our heart and evaluate our faith journey with God. We may need to repent not only from a sinful life and the wages of sin, which is death, but if you never truly gave your life to the Lordship of Jesus by repenting and trusting in Him, today might be the day for you to do so. Or you may need to repent from your self-righteousness. Today, you need to acknowledge that apart from God, even when you try to live righteously as a means of becoming your own savior, it's a very deadly path. Bud McCord, a pastor I respect and love a lot back in Brazil, used to say, Christian life is simply three things: receive, rejoice, and release. Receive God's love, not based on your own merits. Rejoice in God's love in every circumstance, and release God's love to those around us who so desperately need to know what real love is all about. This sermon is not so much about the sons as it is about the love of the Father. This is why Tim Keller titled his book, The Prodigal God, and not The Prodigal Son. Let me summarize the whole idea of this sermon. This is the kind of father we need. We need one who does not just go to the next country to find us, but who will come all the way from heaven to earth. We need one who is willing to pay not just a finite amount of money, but an infinite cost. Bring us into God's family, for our debt is much greater. Either as younger brother or elder brothers, we have rebelled against the Father. We deserve alienation, isolation, and rejection. And the point of the parable is that forgiveness always involves a price someone has to pay. Our Father took and paid our debt on the cross in our place. There Jesus was stripped naked of his robe and dignity so that we could be clothed with a dignity and standing we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we could be brought into God's family freely by grace. There Jesus drank the cup of eternal justice so that we might have the cup of the Father's joy. There was no other way for the Heavenly Father to bring us in except at the expense of Jesus. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we're seeing ourselves as one of the sons, Today is the day we want to come home. If we have been in a distant country, if we've been doing things on our own, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to be a part of your family. We want to experience your love for us. We want our identity to be found in you alone. Even though we're not worthy to be called your sons and daughters, we want to receive the gift of your salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You provided the way. And Lord, even though we might not understand all of it, we know how desperately we need you. So with all that we have and all that we are and all that we understand, we open our hearts to you. We come home. We ask you to receive us. We receive your gift of grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we ask that you, Lord, to put us on a pathway of life that will partner with you to live according to your purpose for our lives. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.